In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please sit. Happy New Year. Thank you. You, of course, know that this is the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the church's year. We begin today our counter-cultural statement. Today is a Happy New Year. So after the long trudge through what I think T.S. Eliot called the green yet arid wastes of Trinity season, thank you, Rector, we come to this triumphant, startling Advent season, bathed in purple, impatient with distraction, demanding our attention. But this is, as I say, a counter-cultural battle to be enjoined with spiritual ferocity as we are assailed by, I'm going to say the word, Christmas songs, gifts, decorations, and even, yes, aromas. To adapt with apology, words of the erstwhile Newport resident Clement Clark Moore, 'twas the season ere Christmas, they called it Advent. Despite cries and laments, Rector would not relent. No carols, no holly, no jingles, no wreaths, all in the hope that we'd observe Advent. Please. Just 2 days ago, I posted on Facebook a London Telegraph article describing the wit and wisdom of Her Majesty the Queen, who was wearing recently what is called Cadbury purple. She did this, apparently, so that there would be no distraction from her. You see? Purple. No distraction. Even we, independent and republican souls as we are, can learn from a monarch. Today, the prophet Isaiah shares with us one of the great Advent hopes, when, listen to these words, when they will learn war no more. Sometimes this hope seems increasingly distant, and yet it is available to us even now, which is the great Advent word, by the way, now. As we constrain ourselves by the grace of God to learn about, to train for, to play at war no more. Friends, even today, in our own private lives, we can learn war no more. In every sort of relationship. But there are, to again misquote the 1987 film, there are fatal distractions at work that grab our attention, diffuse our focus, dilute our will, and mislead our steps. Advent is all about dealing with these fatal distractions. Listen to these words of the spiritual writer Mike Slaughter. Thanksgiving in our American culture heralds the start of the Advent season. Paradoxically, the season celebrating the humble birth of Christ is ushered in with the blare and the glitz and the materialistic glamour of Thanksgiving Day and Black Friday sales. How easily we forget that Jesus was not the Messiah most people were expecting, nor the sugar daddy for which many still hope. Jesus was not the Savior that came shimmering down our chimney, but the one who came demonstrating a life that follows the way of the cross. Our cultural, and I would add precipitate, celebration of Christmas is full of fatal distractions. Now, St. Paul, never really known for using one word when he could use 10, pithily today, for once, describes his own fatal distractions. He says that they are reveling and drunkenness, debauchery and licentiousness, quarreling and jealousy. The Advent hope speaks of liberating self-control, of freedom from excess, of the vanquishing of petty jealousies and chasing after false gods of consumerism. And yet we remain distracted. I remember being a young chorister in a London Church of England church. Can you imagine that this sweet 12-year-old boy, cute, smiling? I remember the frisson of fear as the preacher, tall and stern, spoke of the gospel passage. He said with heavy tones, quote, "Two will be in the field, one taken and one left. Two women will be grinding together, one taken, one left." I remember I was scared. But now, thank God, I understand that Jesus meant not to nurture fear, but rather to encourage readiness, alertness, awareness. Jesus was wanting to say to me then and now, beware, Alan, of fatal distractions. Friends, we are beset by so many fatal distractions. It is an intrinsic part of our humanity. And I say this as one who needs an agenda always to keep on task, disciplined and orderly. All too often my patient spouse will ask despairingly, "So what are we talking about now?" Perhaps we need revert to that quaint though effective practice of wearing a wristband, a rubber band, that we snap from time to time to jolt us into reality, to remind us of the important, to ensure our sanity in a mad, 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 mad world. Here it is. And I have some available for you if you wish them after the service. I quote, "These wristbands are not doing anything magical. They are not claiming to be able to suck your anxiety or change your spirit. They have nothing to do with toxins. What they are is a reminder that those of us with anxiety, subject to fatal distractions, need something to overcome our symptoms. Living with fatal distractions requires far too much thinking. These rubber bands and a little bit of pain that snapping them back on your arm causes help bring you back to reality. And my words, that Jesus is coming, and now is." Now I see it. The purple, the starkness, the countercultural wristband of Advent season brings us back to reality and reminds us of something we need to remember, that Christ is coming, and now is. You know, I will confess that for decades I have avoided as much as possible even thinking about the folksy melody and banal lyrics of Kumbaya. But today I see them as the Advent Carillon call. Lord, come by here. You know, while waiting for the birth of our fourth grandson, Colin James, who was born yesterday at 6:45 p.m., I sent a text to Wendy saying that I needed to get some rubber bands for today's sermon. She replied, "I know, you're going to flick them at everybody instead of preaching a sermon." Well, I didn't flick them, and I did preach a sermon. As I say, Colin James arrived yesterday. The Lord arrives constantly, and at one future moment, consummately. Lord, come by here. Amen.